Again, as we look here in John chapter 6, and as I mentioned this morning, that's our reading for this week. As we read through that and see Jesus talking about this bread of life, and we noted this morning that, you know, the Jews just, they could see everything there was about it, and yet they didn't recognize Jesus as that. And as Austin just read here, you know, their fathers ate of the man in the wilderness, and they died because they didn't really put that faith in God. They didn't see all that God was doing for them, and they allowed that to, in their arrogance, I think you could say, you know, just this mindset of the world, and you see it further with the scribes and the Pharisees, and this arrogance and their unwillingness to see what was going on, and it brought about a great division. And we live in a very divided world, do we not? I mean, we're getting close to time for the midterm elections, and you've got this side screaming, we've got to have this, and this side screaming, we've got to have that, and each side thinks they're the only answer that can be provided, that if anyone goes for the other answer, they're wrong. And so you just kind of get the entire United States is divided between this red and blue, and I'm always over here going, can we just have purple? You know, just kind of bring folks together and just kind of find a way to live in harmony. And you know, as Christians, that's what we're supposed to be striving for. We're to find this harmony amidst the discord of all that is going on around us. And as Christians, and we've talked about this before, we have a chance in this divided world to show that no matter where we come from, what kind of a background we have, what nationality we might can be, we can come together and be united in the harmony that is found within the body of Christ. And, you know, it's not an easy thing. Anyone who's been in a long-term marriage, and you might look at them and go, oh, they love each other. They're always getting along. You don't see the times where things were not great and the hard work that went into to realizing, okay, this is a way that I need to be trying to live to be better for my spouse and such, and all that work that goes into it so that you can have that harmonious marriage, that harmonious family. And the same is true with Christians. It's not easy. Some people, self, make it hard for others to get along with them. We all have various things in our life that might grate at others. That's where we need to learn how to be harmonious, how to have this unity that the world so desperately needs. And so if you would, turn over your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. And here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians there in Rome. And you think of Rome and you've got the plebes, they're the folks that are just nobodies. You've got the slaves that are below the plebes, and then you've got, you know, the people that, you know, are ruling and everything, and the church there is kind of made up of a mixture of all these different walks of life. And Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning there in verse 9, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, says, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thanks to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will keep burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In this short passage, there's a lot a lot to unpack, a lot of wonderful information that is given there in how we can develop this relationship with one another, and we can be that light that we should be, shining the beacon of unity in the body of Christ to the world that is around us. But I want to note specifically there, verse 16. We don't have hours to look at all that's said there. I mean, you can look at each of those little phrases beginning in verse 9 and going down to verse 16 or 17, and you could do a sermon on each one of those little phrases. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Love one another with brotherly affection. We could spend hours just looking at and getting a better understanding of those things. But I want to just unpack a little bit there in verse 16. Because I think all of the rest of it is kind of summed up there in what we see in verse 16. And the first thing we note there is Paul is encouraging them to live in harmony with one another. One way that this can be translated in the original order of the Greek is the same thing toward one another minding. Now that doesn't read right to us. But the idea is that we're all working towards the same goal. We're all following after the same thing. We have our focus on that same goal. We're all focused on the same things. Clinton Hamilton, in his commentary on Romans, says of this, he says, the state of mind, how one thinks in given in situations, will determine the behavior in that case. If each has the mind that Christ did in the surrender of self for the good of the other, he will be harmonious in his relations with other Christians. He is not instructing them to have the same or identical thoughts on everything. Rather, the injunction is to have the same thought one toward another. And so what he's saying here is, you know, if we have that mind of Christ, we're going to put the needs of others before our own. And it's not going to be what I want or what I think is best. It's going to be, what can we work on together? How can we achieve this goal of serving God together? Have you ever taken the time to note how frequently in the writings of Paul specifically he writes of the need for harmony? Now, keep in mind, as Saul of Tarsus, was he seeking harmony? Only as long as you were in line with what he was saying. And he was going to force harmony if necessary. And we find him as a Christian, he's the exact opposite. He's pleading, he's urging, he's encouraging. But in Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, Paul says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Go on to the next book in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The most divisive congregation we find in the New Testament, and Paul says there in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Did you catch that? You're working together. He says, this is a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. But you look at Christendom in the religious world, and could it be more divided? I mean, all these different denominations and all these different factions of these denominations. And Paul is saying, I just want you to work together. Be of the same mind, of the same spirit, working side by side for the faith of the gospel. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. There in verse 2, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Now, how do we do that? Verse 3 tells us, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Saul of Tarsus, I think I've mentioned this here before, to me was one of the most arrogant individuals in Scripture. I'm right, you're wrong, and if you don't agree with me, I'm going to put you to death. That was Saul of Tarsus. Paul, however, was so humble. He believed firmly in the Scriptures, but he was going to do all that he can, pleading with them and encouraging them. And you look at Paul, and he went from being this arrogant person who's superseding everybody else and kind of arrogant about that, I'm the best of the best, to I'm willing to suffer anything for the cause of Christ. I'm willing to suffer anything to lead others to Christ. And isn't that the mind of Christ that Paul has been telling us we need to be like? Jesus, the Son of God, left heaven and lived here on this earth in a lowly capacity and died the most horrible death, a death that was reserved for the lowest of the low, the worst of the worst. And he did all that to serve us. And that's the thing. You think of Jesus, and why did he do that? Because he was all about doing the Father's will. Everything he did, he subjected himself to the will of the Father. Even if that wasn't top on his list of what he wanted to do. There in the garden, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. No matter what I think, I'm still going to do your will. And that's how we find this harmony. Is when we are willing to truly subject ourselves, to not be selfish or conceited, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. You go further in Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 5. And this is what Paul says. Have this mind in you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count the equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we need to be striving to live in harmony. And the only way that we're going to do that is that we put our needs, our wants, our desires behind us. Put serving God and others first and foremost. Remember when Jesus was asked about the law, he says, what are the top two commandments? And the fellow said, well, aren't you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, that's it. On that, the entirety of the old law hangs on those two things. And you look at everything there is in the entirety of the law that God gave to the Israelites, and it's all centered on serving God and caring for your neighbor. But what was the problem with the Jews? Well, they kept serving other gods, breaking that first commandment, and they put themselves before anybody else. The thing that God was constantly fussing them about, and they were becoming greedy, and they weren't giving as they should, they weren't caring for those that were in need, they weren't keeping the Sabbath year that was to be there. We studied in our Bible class on Wednesday night that on that Sabbath year, the third year and the fifth year, they were to not do anything, and all of that was to go to those that were in need, and all of their tithes in the third year and the fifth year was to go to those that were in need, and they weren't doing that because it's all about me and what I have and what I want, and I don't care. If they wanted things, they should work harder. And the problem is there was no humility, and to have harmony, there has to be humility, and we see that. If you go back to Romans chapter 12, there in verse 16, in that next phrase, he says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. To have harmony amidst discord, we've got to be willing to do the hard stuff, the lower stuff. This is one of the things I've been, you know, Austin started his first job, and he's talking about, you know, I had to do this. I'm like, hey, that's what you get when you're on the lowest end of the pecking order. You know, you get the jobs nobody else wants to do. And it's a good thing to get humbled in those things and to have to do these things. And sometimes we get so high and mighty about ourselves that we think, oh, I'm above doing that. Again, Jesus, Son of God, deity, throughout all eternity, creator of this world, all things were created through him and by him. And he didn't think it was beneath him to come down and live on this earth a lowly existence and die a disgusting death so that we could be forgiven of our sins. Other translations read there, do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. We need to make sure that we're doing what we can to keep ourselves in check, that we don't have too high of an estimation of ourselves, too high of an opinion of our own understanding of Scriptures. Again, I've mentioned before, you know, you talk to some of these older preachers and they're always like, there's so much more to learn. They've studied, they've grown, they have this amazing understanding, and yet they're always realizing there's so much more to learn. And then you come across some and it's like, they're know-it-alls. You can't even talk to them. Oh, no, there's no reasoning with them because they know everything there is to know about the Bible. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Christians there in Rome, going back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, to not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." No matter what abilities we might have or what we might be able to do, what's the reason we're able to do those things? Because God's given us those abilities. And those abilities are given to us so that we can lord it over others or so that we can serve others. That's the whole point. As you look through the first epistle to the church there in Corinth, Paul is discussing one of the problems that they had was they were ranking these different gifts of the Holy Spirit and going, "Oh, I've got this gift." And the other's like, "Well, I've got two of gifts over here, and that makes me better." And Paul says the point of those gifts is not to show how great you are by the gifts you have, but to serve one another, to edify one another, to build one another up. So it's not what you can do, it's how you can serve. And there's no task too small for the child of God. It's like the old saying, there's no small roles, only small actors. You know, there's nothing beneath what we should be willing to do. And this goes back to humbling ourselves before the Lord and recognizing what we are and what we've been given and realizing what we owe to God. In John chapter 12, we read of those amongst the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the authorities that recognized Jesus for who he was, but they were more concerned with what men thought about them. They were more concerned with how they were viewed by mankind rather than God. He says in John 12 and verse 42, John says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." As we noted in our lesson this morning, in our Bible class, who did Jesus sit down with? Those that had been shunned by everybody else. The tax collectors, the sinners. We can read in other places where he sat down with the prostitutes and just the lowest of the low. Jesus, the Son of God, sat down with him. He touched the lepers who were untouchable. He touched all those that were unclean with various illnesses, healing them, and showing compassion. And it bothers me to no end to see those who claim to be religious, who claim to be followers of God, who claim to be Christians, and they're like, "Oh, I would never spend any time with that person." You're not spending any time with God, obviously. You're not spending any time with Jesus, apparently, because if you were, that person would be the very person you'd want to spend time with, because that's the very ones Jesus came to save, to care for. Those who were lost and dying. Matthew chapter 5, there in the Beatitudes, one of those is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I discovered an interesting translation note on this, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It says, "Blessed are those who are not spiritually arrogant." Those who recognize who they are. We're unworthy, God has shown His grace and mercy to us. I've said it before and I'll say it again. There is no such thing as an arrogant Christian. Those two terms cannot work together. They're just completely and totally opposed to one another. Christianity is about humility and humility to just submit yourself to God and to everyone else. To do what you can to help others. And arrogance, well, that just doesn't work. In Matthew chapter 20, we noted this in our study a while back. Matthew chapter 20, you have there where the mother of James and John comes up to Jesus and says, "Look, when you come in your kingdom, I'd like my sons to sit on each side." And Jesus, you know, he says, do you think you can handle the things that are going to come? Do you think you can drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they're like, yeah, we can drink it as long as we get to sit on each side. And as you look there in Matthew chapter 20, there in verse 25, after the others hear what's going on, they're like, no, I want to be the greatest. I want to be the one sitting on the side. Jesus says in verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Think about it. The night that Jesus is to be betrayed, the night that Jesus is about to see the culmination of everything that He's been living for, what does He do? He sits down with His disciples, and He wraps a towel around His waist, and He washes the feet of His disciples. He's about to give His life a ransom for all of mankind, and He's going to show through action, the attitude that they're to have. And this is the thing that we need to learn. Again, we go back to Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The whole point of Jesus' existence here on this earth was service. Remember James writes in James chapter 2 about folks coming into the service and dressed in fine clothing, and we lift them up. Says this isn't the way it's to be. If you look in James chapter 2 and verse 1, James says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him?" I've witnessed this. We had the mayor attend at a gospel meeting one time, and everybody was going on and on about the mayor. That's great. But what about this person over here that attended? Did you show the same attention to them as this person that you view as being a celebrity in this small town? Because that person holds just as much importance to God as anybody else. We need to give ourselves to humble task and to show ourselves humble towards others. This idea of keeping a humble opinion of yourself is necessary. Do not be wise in your own sight or in your own estimation. A New King James Version, do not be wise in your own opinion. This attitude of humility is missing in the world today. We're in the middle of the sports season. Everybody's pretty gung-ho about their teams. And sometimes it's good when those teams who get a little too high and mighty get a little dose of humility. But oftentimes, while the team may receive that humility well, the fans don't. And they begin to have all these blaming for, well, it was this or that or the other. And I'm thankful for those that I know that are fans of these teams who recognize, you know, it's just sports. It's not all that matters. But we get the same way when it comes into politics. You know, my side over that side, my guy's better than your guy. And I'm over here again saying, neither guy is any good. Let's be honest. But we always think we have the right answers. And because of that, we're unwilling to listen to anybody else unless they're parroting the same answers we've always heard our entire life. You never grow if you're never challenged. One of the members of the congregation in Maryland was, I forget the exact title, he worked for the Maryland University, who taught agriculture, but he was also the land agent for two of the biggest counties there in Maryland. And so they had certain projects that he was always going in, and they had these orchards. And he says, one of the things you have to do with these orchards is they go through there and they just twist the limbs, distress it, because it helps it to grow and to be stronger. And sometimes we need to have those distressing periods to humble us, to put us back in our place, to remind us of who we really are. It's amazing when you look in the book of Proverbs, and again, who recorded or collected these Proverbs? Solomon. He wrote many of them, and he collected a large number of others. He brought these together as the wisdom that can be gleaned from these things. And note, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Going over to Proverbs 26 and verse 12, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than him. I'm sure my kids and my father's kids are not the only ones that were like this, because I know that we were this way to my dad, just like my kids. Hey, I don't think that's a smart thing for you to do. I got this. I can do it. Okay. And they realize they should have listened. We get too full of ourselves, and that's one of the things I try to keep in mind, no matter how good we are at something. We're still just serving the Lord. No matter how much we do with the talents that God has given us, we're still just lowly servants, unworthy of the grace that God has given us. Isaiah says in Isaiah 5 and verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Paul talks about the wisdom of the world as folly, and this wisdom that's lifted up against God. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19, he says, the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Have you ever sat down and listened to some of the wise of this world and how arrogant they are in what they say is fact when it's unprovable? They won't acknowledge that what they claim to be fact is not fact, that it's based on assumptions of what they think happens or what they think has happened over, they think, billions of years. But there's no talking to them. And the same is true with some who claim to be Christians who just have this mindset of, I know everything, and you can't tell me anything different. That's the road to hell, to be honest. When we continually refuse to allow ourselves to have that open mind and that readiness to receive truth. Because I'm going to tell you, I was taught things as a young man that I later found out, no, the Bible doesn't exactly say that. That's not exactly what we should be teaching. And there needs to be this willingness to study the Bible with that open heart and mind and see the truth that is in it. And so we need to keep a humble opinion of ourselves. Remind ourselves that we're not the greatest thing this world has ever seen. The greatest thing this world ever seen died on the cross so that me, an unworthy servant, can be made righteous in the sight of God. Paul, in writing to the Christians in Corinth, says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, if anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 20, Paul says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Paul talks about the foolishness of preaching. It's how this gospel is spread. Sometimes as a congregation, we can get a little too caught up and comfortable, can't we? You know, the bills are being paid. We're in a nice building. Heated or air conditioning. Sometimes it's heat when we don't want heat. But, you know, it's heated and air conditioned. We've got comfortable pews. We're doing all right. We're doing pretty good. And you look over in Revelation chapter 3 in that letter to the congregation there in Laodicea. And the Lord says, you're saying, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus tried to get them to see what they really were, what they really needed. I've often said that to find this harmony amongst brethren is you've got to be willing to take your opinions and place them in your back pocket. What you think is best needs to be set to the side so that you can work together with others. There needs to be compromise. Now, not compromising truth. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to say this. Before you take a stand on the hill of truth, you better make sure that is in fact truth according to the Word of God. And not truth according to this preacher or that preacher or this Bible class teacher or mom or dad or grandpa. Because too many are taking a stand on a hill they claim is truth, but it's full of sand that's shifting, that will not hold firm. And some of the things that we think we have to stand on and be firm on, there's room. There's room for compromise, for working together. And we've got to be willing to make those compromises, to seek that unity, to put the needs of others before our own wants and desires. Think of it again, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He took on the humble form of a servant. That's the mindset we need to have. That's what the world needs. We need to put aside what we want and do what's best for the body of Christ. Put aside what we desire and do what's best for the local group of Christians. And I'm going to tell you, if there was a more of an attitude of humility and submission and love for one another, there wouldn't be near as many congregations in North Alabama and Mississippi, and other areas like this, as you find. Because you look back, and you see some of these congregations started because they just couldn't get along. No biblical reason, just, I don't want to do things the way that they want to do it. The divisions that took place in the 60s was because, the 40s, 50s, 60s, was because people were unwilling to submit themselves to God and to one another, and to find a way to serve God together. You had some that wanted to do something, and they didn't want to find any other way to do it, and they brought about the division. And the same thing can happen over and over if we don't have that humble mind towards one another, that keeping ourselves humble, recognizing others as more important than self. The world needs to see the unity that was found amongst Christians in the first century. One of the primary reasons the gospel spread so rapidly in the first century is because you had people from all different walks of life, Jew, Gentile, Greek Jews, remember the Hellenistic Jews and the Palestinian Jews all working together. Remember, we see in the book of Acts that there was all these different synagogues, that different groups of Jews that believed in God and followed the Jewish faith, but they were kind of separate in their approach to that. And these were all brought together, and you saw unity amongst those that you would not normally find unity. And the world noticed. Look, if you would, again in Acts chapter 2. And let's just close by looking here in Acts chapter 2 at the example that's set there in the very beginning. In Acts chapter 2, beginning there in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were putting the needs of others before self. They were united in one thing, serving God. That was the one thing that mattered. And nothing else was going to bring a disruption. They were going to do all that they could to work together. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved, because this was different than anything else in the Roman world at that time. The Roman world was a very divided world. The time of the Greeks was very divided. And here you saw all these people brought together, unified. And it had an effect. And you look at the religious world today and you see a very divisive world, do you not? And unfortunately, when you look at those who claim to be members of the body of Christ, it's still pretty divided, isn't it? This little group over here, that little group over there. Even though we meet a mile or two apart, we can't meet in the same building because we don't quite come in agreement on everything. That's not the way it should be. We need to be seeking a way to find harmony amidst discord. And the only way we can do that is by humbling ourselves before the Lord, partaking of that bread of life that leads to eternal life. We're about to sing number 369. Mended and whole. We've been made whole in Christ as an individual by the sacrifice that He made. But unless we are continuing to serve the Lord, we can be a part of a fractured group. We need to make sure that we're finding that harmony amidst the discord, that we are living in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And never be wise in your own sight. The invitation is offered to you this evening, as it is every time we come together, that if you recognize your need to obey the gospel, or if you recognize that you haven't been serving others, then you're not living right with God. And you need to be made right with God once again. And whatever your situation might be, we encourage you to make your life right with God as we stand and as we sing.